Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I mean, chapter 1. And, you know, we started 1 Corinthians last Sunday. And so I pray that you were with us for that. So as we turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, remember that the church of God in Corinth, okay, they were enriched in every way by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet, oh, what a church, how messed up a church can be. Not only was the city of Corinth, which was a wicked, perverse city, changing the church, but they were not making a change upon the city at all. The city was actually changing them. They were catching the spirit, if you will, of the city. Like G. Morgan Campbell said, he said, our work is not to catch the spirit of the age, it is to correct the spirit of the age. This morning, we're going to talk about the sin that God hates. Say that with me. The sin that God hates. It is my prayer that by the time this message has ended, that you will spiritually hate this sin as much as God does. Amen? And you know, God hates all sin. And the measure of God's hatred towards sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. He sent his Son, our Lord, our Savior, to die for all the sins of the world. Amen? But here, when we look at this crazy church that we're going to be studying out, they're out of fellowship with Jesus. They have forgotten about the here-ness and now-ness of the Lord, meaning his presence, sustaining them, and always being with them. But question, let's start off this way. If you were the pastor, say, of any church, but let's just particular this church here in Corinth. If you were that pastor, which sin would you confront, the very first sin you would confront there in this particular church? Now, we know that Paul lists in these 16 chapters at least 8 issues that were messing up and dividing this church and actually was destroying it. So the thing is, which one? I mean, would it be the incest or the sexual immorality? Would it be suing the brethren? That was one of the things that was going on. Getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. I mean, you know, can you imagine being wasted at the Lord's Supper? You know? Not only that, they were, of course, the marriage issues and divorce issues, and then the horrible abuse of the gifts of the Spirit. But literally, they were enriched in everything, all that God has done. Question, why is it that as we begin the study of this great epistle, which is corrective in narrative, and it's not just a 2,000-year-old document, it's just as fresh today, okay? The question is, why did the Holy Spirit lead Paul to confront the first sin that we're going to talk about? And more than that, why is it that this is the sin that God hates, and his word says that he hates it? And not only that, it is what this sin, this one sin, can do. Did you know that the one sin we're going to talk about this morning can literally destroy the local assembly, the local church, not the corporate church at large? No, I don't mean that. But in other words, this horrible sin of division that God hates so much, where Paul starts out and he's going to plead with this church. He told them in verses 1 through 9 all that they were, how they were enriched. And when we get to verse 10, that's where we'll be starting. For the 10th time, as Paul pleads with this church, he, you know what he does? He mentions, invokes, appeals to the Lordship of Jesus Christ for the 10th time. So this morning, let's look at the sin that God hates beginning in verse 10. Paul starts out and he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. In other words, have a uniform testimony. And that there be no what? Divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, for it's been declared to me or made plain concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Paul starts out with a word that is so tender, is so beautiful, and that is the word Paul says, I plead with you. The Greek word, which you know very well, is parakaleo. We get the word of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. He comes alongside of us. The word plead there in the Greek means the helper, the comforter, one who comes to your aid. Paul is so tender in verse 10. He says, listen, he said, I want to come alongside of you. I want to help you. I am pleading with you to let me do so because you are my brethren, which means you're my family. I'm your family. And he says, I don't want these things occurring in this fellowship. I'll tell you, pastors, and especially this one, I tell you, I can identify with the Apostle Paul because whenever a pastor, and it should be even the people of God, when they see discord, when they see division coming into the church, it should break their heart. It should break their heart in pieces. I don't think there is one sin in the Bible that so grieves and breaks my heart is the sin of division. For the body of Christ, the body that Jesus died for, purchased us with his own blood and starts dividing itself and fighting and quarreling and gossiping and lying. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And you know what's so sad is that this church, just as we are, we're called into fellowship. That word means koinonia, partnership, intimacy, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet here this church is called into fellowship with our Lord, and yet they're out of fellowship with one another. They're not getting along. There's splinter groups everywhere in this great epistle. So called to be saints, called to fellowship with our Lord. He's our master. He's our owner and so forth. Now, the word there, when it says divisions among you, that Greek word just simply means, like when you say divisions or to divide, it means to tear something apart. In Mark's gospel, I think it's chapter 15, verse 58, it talks about how that the temple, the curtain in the temple when Christ died upon the cross was torn asunder, in other words, in half. It was divided. That's what that word right there means. It has troubled me, you know, over 30-some-odd years of ministry, 25 with you guys. You know, how can a Christian call Jesus partner? That's what the word koinonia or fellowship means. Intimacy, called into partnership, his plans, his purposes now become our plans and our purpose in life. How can a believer who says they are a Christian and are in partnership with the Lord walk into the body of Christ and cause division, to tear apart the body? The reason that the Christians did so at Corinth is because they were carnal. Remember, Paul, when we get to chapter 3, it'll talk about that I can't teach you with solid food because you're still a bunch of crybabies, you know, sissy Christians. You know, I still have to give you the bottle. You're still on the milk and so forth. You know, and they were carnal. They were tearing the church apart. And then he goes down in 1 Corinthians 3:3, and listen to what he says. He says, you know what? Where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? In other words, you're living like someone that's not even born again. You're living like those that are lost, dead, trespasses and sins. James tells us in James 3:6, he says this about strife and divisions and all that. He says, where any of those things are found, every evil thing exists there. Think about that. In other words, The evil has now gained a foothold into that congregation. Jesus, our Lord himself, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 12, 25, he said this, that division is the death knell. He said, every city, every house divided against itself will not stand. That goes for any nation, that goes for any church, that goes for any family. Amen? Oh, to walk into a divided home. Is there anything sadder than that? You can literally feel it the moment that you walk in. And nothing, absolutely nothing, destroys or weakens a church like division and quarreling and so forth. Now look at verse 11 with me. It has been declared, made plain to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household that there are contentions among you. You know what I love about Chloe's household? They did what was right in the eyes of God. they wrote a letter to Paul, or they call, however they got a hold of him, and they said, listen, the church that you founded, Paul, there in Corinth, it is falling apart. Man, they're suing one another. They're drunk at the Lord's Supper. There's all kinds of sexual immorality. They're marrying, divorcing, and abusing the gifts. In other words, they're fighting and quarreling. And I love what Chloe did. She did what was right. Now, church, I want you to listen to me about the sin that God hates. I pray that you listen carefully to these scriptures. This is the word of God talking about those who cause division. In Romans 16, verse 17, let me read. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, note, or literally mark, you know, keep your eye upon, mark those who cause divisions and offenses. Boy, divisions and offenses in the body of Christ. That word offenses, remember, is that word scandalon. I preached a message a couple of years back called scandalizo. You remember that? Scandalizo means, in the Greek here, the same word, offense. It means that someone comes along, another believer, immature or immature, I don't know, and they hold out what we call scandalizo is a bait stick. In other words, it's something, take the bait, because if you take it, now you're going to stumble, you're going to get in trouble, and so forth. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, I want you to mark those down. Keep your eye on those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned. And listen to what Paul says. He says, avoid those people. Avoid people that cause divisions. Avoid people that cause offenses. Now, it says that you have not so learned. No, I wager with you, not a bet, I'm not a better, but here's the thing. Tell me anywhere in God's word where the word of God teaches you to be a person who is so discord in the church. It's not there, is it? No, nowhere in God's word. And so he goes on and he says, for those who do such things, cause divisions and offenses, listen to what God says. They do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, meaning their own appetites, their fleshly appetites. And it says, by smooth words, flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So God says in his word, he says, listen, I want you to avoid them. I want you to note who they are. I want you to stay away from them, because all they do is offer you the bait of Satan. They come in to divide the body of Christ. Listen to what Jude 19 says about these people who cause divisions. He says, they are sensual persons who cause divisions, and listen carefully, not having the Spirit, that's a capital S, by the way, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. Man, is the Lord, does God hate this sin? Boy, he marks it all down. And you know what? Not only that, this sin is so severe, loved one. I mean, so unbelievably severe. Listen, and so deadly. Do you know what God says in his word about it? He says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, talking about the works of the flesh, and he lists those who cause divisions. Do you know what God says? He says, those who practice those things, meaning an habitual lifestyle, not a, I did it one time, but an ongoing lifestyle, he says those people will never inherit the kingdom of God. I would say it's very severe for anyone to cause division in God's church. Amen? Not only that, talking about the sin that God hates, listen carefully here of what God calls people who sow discord in his church. It says in Proverbs 6:12, he calls them, number one, a worthless person. Number two, a wicked man. He walks with a perverse mouth. It says perversity is in his heart, or literally lives in his heart. He devises evil continually. Here it comes. He sows discord, just like a sower sows seed. They come in and they do it on purpose. It's in their heart. They're walking in the flesh. They're not walking in the Spirit. Listen carefully now. And it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. It says that God hates a proud look. God hates a lying tongue. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked plans. He hates a heart or feet that are swift and running to evil. He hates a false witness who speaks lies. And listen, and he hates one who sows discord among the brethren. I would say that God hates this sin. Amen? Is this what the Word of God? I didn't make this up. This is right here. You know, I stand amazed as I've watched over the years. You know, I can almost smell division now. You understand? And I don't like the smell of it. And I stand amazed at someone who calls himself a believer can literally join in with those who are gossiping, spreading lies, cutting Christians down. Do you know that we're all under construction? Do you know that none of us are perfect in our walk, but we're perfect in another one's walk, Jesus? Amen? And that we all have different levels of maturity. Some of us are baby Christians. Some of us are teenage Christians. Some of us are old and ugly Christians. You know what I mean? We're all working through it, man. You know, but to sit down and cut somebody down in the body of Christ is, well, it's of the devil. You know, the devil is the one who always does the dividing, isn't he? In the garden, didn't he divide Adam and Eve from God? Yes. And then whenever Cain and Abel was, you know, he divided man from man or brother from brother. He hasn't stopped doing that. And he uses believers to disrupt and cause disunity and bring division into the body of Christ. I cannot imagine standing with a group of people, hearing them cutting down anyone in this fellowship or any other fellowship, and not immediately going, hold on now. This is wrong. We are sinning. The words that are coming out of our mouth are sin against them and sin against God. We're doing something right now that God hates. He hates it. Why would a Christian be involved in anything like that? You know, the greatest thing a Christian could do, President Trump coined a new phrase in a way, you know, fake news. Okay? Christian, beware of fake news in the church. Do you understand? If you want to know what's going on, go to somebody who knows what's going on. You understand? And it ain't me. I'm the last one to know what's going on. But I'll help you find out. No, listen. He says here, you know, Paul says, there are contentions, or I like quarreling, contentions among you. I challenge you to do a word study on that word contentions in our text here in Corinthians. And you'll find out when you look into Greek, it's the word erdes. And, you know, erdes, the word that the Holy Spirit led Paul to use, erdes was the Greek goddess of strife and the Greek goddess of discord. In Latin, she was called Discordia, which means the goddess of discord. The word as a metaphor means a lover of strife, someone who loves division, who loves gossip, who, man, their ears are set on fire and then their tongues are set on fire. The moment they hear something bad about someone and they just want to run with the lie, or even if it's a truth. You know, Romans 1:29, of course, Paul, you know, he wrote Corinthians, 1 Corinthians he wrote Romans from Corinth, and there in chapter 1, verse, I believe it's 18 through 32, in verse 29, he uses that same word, that strife, that contention, and he talks about all these horrible 18 sins, I believe it is, in those verses, and he says, and then people applaud that. They celebrate that. They go along with that. Oh, may it never, ever be named here. So what does Paul do about this? Look at verse 10 again. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is our Lord. Let's submit to him. That all of you, everyone, speak the same thing. No divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined together. Same mind, same judgment. Now, unity is found in the church, nowhere else except in our Lord. Amen? And that's where it is. Jesus is our Lord. And if we call him Lord and Master and Owner, Savior, Redeemer, should we not obey him? Amen. Jesus said in Luke, 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I ask you to do? Unity is the state of being undivided. In my office, I have a photograph, a real photograph, of a picture of a graveyard, two graveyards actually, in Europe. And it's so beautiful. It's always moved me. And here's one graveyard, here's another graveyard, and right here is a wall that is separating the two graveyards. One is Gentile or Protestant, the other one is Jewish, okay? And there was a Jewish man that married a Gentile, and they could not be buried in the same cemetery. So here's the wall, and here's his tombstone, and here's her tombstone, and it's about 10 feet high, and it has two hands that go across and meet together. That has always touched me. What God hath joined together, let no one divide, let no one tear apart. Amen? Oh, listen, you know, the unity is a state of being unified or undivided. Listen, without our Lord, without Jesus, we don't have any oneness. We're not even a family. And we absolutely, if Jesus is not our Lord, we have absolutely nothing in common. There is no unity without our Lord. But with him, we are in unity. Amen? The Bible tells us, Paul writes later on, and we'll get to it probably a year from now in chapter 12. He says this, he said that there should be no schism, no division, no tearing apart in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Listen, there should be no division anywhere in the body of Christ. None. I mean, absolutely none. Man, listen, we should take care of one another. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you're rejoicing, I'm going to rejoice with you. Amen? We are one body, one faith, one Lord. We're united. We're his body. He's the head of this church. Oh, listen, you should hate that sin because God hates that sin. Matter of fact, hours before Jesus died, went to the cross to die, there, praying with his disciples in John chapter 17. Remember what Jesus prayed just hours before he went to the cross? Listen, let me read it to you in John 17, 21. Jesus prayed that they all may be one, all that believe in him, as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And here's the purpose. He says, that the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't that amazing? In other words, Jesus says, and Jesus doesn't lie, when the world truly sees our oneness, our unity, our togetherness, our love one for another, you know what? It changes them. But when they see the division and the hypocrisy, and when they see the church shooting their wounded, boy, that is a horrible thing. When a believer is hurt or gets into sin and they kick them out or have nothing to do with them. Man, listen, we're in the restoration business, amen? Yes, and loving them and taking care of them. You know, whenever the world's going to see our unity, Jesus told us how to do it in John 13, 34 and 35, didn't he? He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you. By this all the world will know that you're my disciples, that you belong to me, if ye love one another. When Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer in John 17, he wasn't praying for some denominational unity of being, okay, the Baptist or Pentecostal or Calvary Chapel. Listen, being a Calvary Chapel, being one of us, that doesn't create unity. Did you know that? Having a name, and there's nothing wrong with denominations, I'm not against anybody, but I am saying that that doesn't create unity. Jesus is the one who has created unity, being in him. And listen to me now. You know, I've witnessed at this church probably maybe three short, painful, horrible divisions. Horrible. I don't know that anything has ever broken my heart as much as that. I can't tell you the tears that I wept. There's no sin that I hate, despise, and loathe more than division. The ripping apart of the body of Christ. I don't know that there's anything more painful for any pastor. You know, I've learned this in the short time that I've been a believer, for over 40 some odd years. I know in my heart, and I've seen it done, that true Christian community does not fall apart, nor does it cause itself to divide. Do you understand? It just doesn't do that. Whenever the issues arise, it doesn't do that. You stand together on the Word of God. Amen? That's what we are to do. It says standing together, perfectly joined together. The word perfectly joined together, it's literally used as the mending of a net, a fisherman's net, making it strong again, taking out wherever it's broken, you mend it, you bring it back together. The mending of a broken bone, if you will. Oh, I look and I say, oh God, that's what it is. See, when we are joined together, the same mind and the same judgment, loved one, we're in unity. When we start speaking the same thing, meaning we're in agreement with the Word of God. No wonder Paul told the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verse 27, he cries out to them and he says, listen, he says that you stand fast in one spirit. In other words, all of us, we stand as one man together in unity, not in our own power, but in the Spirit, meaning the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. He says also that you stand fast in one mind. And then he said, striving together, and he tells us what to strive for, the faith of the gospel. I love Beck's translation of that striving together. He says, fighting side by side for the faith of the gospel as one man. Not a 700 of us, but as one man, amen? Because we have the same mind, the same calling, the same purpose, because we're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when we start thinking about whose mind and whose judgment, the only one that we can say is has to be the mind of Christ and the judgment of Christ. Later on in chapter 2, verse 16, you're going to find out that we already possess the mind of Christ. We have it right this minute. The Bible teaches us in Philippians 2, 5, it says, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Question, did the mind of Christ, did he put God the Father first? Yes. Well, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, then we put Jesus first. He's the first in our life. I tell you what, the Holy Spirit is looking for a church that'll say, God created the unity. Now, I want you to fight for it. Stay together in it. Boy, I'll tell you, to be divided is such a horrible, horrible thing. You know, you can be divided in your marriage, divided in your workplace. You can even be divided in your own neighborhood. You know, I remember a few years back, I had a gentleman that lived across the street from me, and he did not like I think I probably told you the story. What kind of trees do I have? Magnolia trees. You know, magnolia trees, they bloom, right? And they also shed all those leaves. They fall. I hate them myself. You know, I've tried to hire people to, at nighttime while I'm asleep, cut them down or something. Not really. But you know what? So all these leaves fall down and they're dead and they blow over on people's homes. I hate that, but it's just the way it is, you know? But anyway, he didn't like them. And man, one day I opened my door, the doorbell rang, and I looked and there was a whole pile of my leaves right on my doorstep. And he's just smiling and laughing. And I said, Michael, I'm sorry, man. I said, I can't help. I can't, you know, I'll try to clean them up every day. But there was a division there. Do you understand? Finally, he got all the leaves one day, piled them about 5 foot high. He was out there in his bathing suit. What do you call those tight bathing suits?
Speedos.
And he gets one of those 5 gallon cans of gas, you know what I mean? And pours it all over. And I'm standing there looking, I'm going, oh, don't do that. Please don't do that. And I said, it may burn your Speedos completely off, you know. Don't do that. And he throws that match on that thing. I mean, it is like an atomic bomb. The leaves are going, like falling from heaven, man, you know. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. Talking about division. We finally made up, and you know what? I prayed with him. He went back to Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Celebrated his first communion, came home the week later, and he told his mother, went with his mother to church, celebrated his first communion, I don't know how many years, he told me. Then he left and said, Mom, I'm going to go, and he's an older fellow, he said, but he lived with his mom. He says, Mom, I'm going to go and have dinner today. I'm going to have a great lunch. Put on his suit. They found him there at the restaurant where he was going to go in the car. He fell over dead. But see, he got back right with God. Division is a horrible, horrible thing. And that's why Paul said in verse 12, look at it. Now I say this, every believer at Corinth, look what he says to each of you. And he says, this is what you're saying. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Now, those are cliques. I call that the four cliques of the apocalypse, okay? That's what I call that. In other words, they had their own favorite teacher. Listen to me now. The moment you put your eyes on any person but Jesus Christ, you have just lessened your walk. Do you understand? Well, keep your eyes on the Lord. You know, he says, oh, I'm of Paul. You know, Paul's the founder of the church at Corinth. That's who I'm with him. And the reason I'm with him is because not only did he start this church, but I'm a charter member. I was the first one he saved or whatever. And the other one, what did he say? I'm of Apollos. Apollos was a great orator. He was a great preacher and so forth, no doubt about it. And so they were saying, you know, I don't like Paul. Paul's just, you know, he just teaches through the Bible line by line. You know, he's boring and, you know. Apollos, he's got some action. He's a little younger, you know. And besides that, he is so cool. I mean, he wears those sissy tight jeans when he preaches. His hair is spiked, you know. He's tatted everywhere. Then he says, oh, no, I don't like him. I'm of Peter. Peter's from the first church in Jerusalem. He was with Jesus. He's from the beginning. He's the water walker. You know, his shadow healed all these. You don't understand. And then the other one, we have this last group of the four, and they were the super group. They were the ones that were, they were higher than anyone else. They're the ones that said, I am of Christ. The problem with that is they were not putting Jesus Christ first. Amen? Not any of them at all. Now listen, you know, the sheep today, it's no different today than it was back then. Loved one, listen, it's not the messenger. It's the message. Don't ever put your eyes on man, the person in the pulpit or the person on TV. No, listen, you know, these people at Corinth, they did the same thing today. They form cliques around teachers or whatever, and we're guilty of that today. It wasn't Paul's fault. It wasn't Peter's fault. It wasn't Apollo's fault, and definitely wasn't Jesus' fault, okay? It was their fault. We have it today, you know? I'm a member of, I was saved in the Billy Graham's first crusade. Praise the Lord. Or let me tell you how old I am in the Calvary Chapel. I was in Chuck's tent. I even have a tent peg. You know what I mean? Praise the Lord. You know, or I'm of the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it group, okay? That's wonderful. That's good. But, you know, listen, here's the thing. If you read that in context, Paul did not commend any of them. Not any of them. Not even those ones that says, I am of Christ. Listen, Christian, never elevate a man. Never elevate a man. Never. Never elevate a pastor. Never elevate a pastor, teacher, evangelist. Never. Boy, listen, no human pastor or teacher should ever have the love and loyalty that belongs only to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I pray that if the rapture doesn't occur and one day I'm out of here and there's a new pastor in here, I pray in Jesus' name, God, woe to him if he doesn't point you always to Jesus Christ. Amen. And not to himself or not to, it's not about man, it's about our Lord. No wonder Paul said in verse 13, he said, is Christ divided? Have we cut him up in little pieces? I'll tell you what, we don't do that, of course, but when there are contentions and divisions and quarreling, yes, that occurs. All these questions he asks are rhetorical, and the answer is going to be no, okay? He goes, was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. Paul says, I didn't die for your sins, I didn't go to the cross, Jesus paid for your sins. Or were you baptized by Paul? No, you weren't baptized into the name of Paul or the name of Bill. You were baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's the command that we've received. He goes on, he says, boy, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you bums. No, I'm just, except Crispus and Gaius. And if lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. And besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. And you know what? I like that. In other words, he says, I can't remember. And you know what? Somebody came up to me whenever it was. I can't even remember that. And they were talking about their marriage. And when I married them, you know, I'm going, did I marry y'all? I mean, I felt so horrible. It was, yeah, you married us. Where was it? I said, oh, yeah, I remember. I didn't remember. You can't keep all that information up there. I can't. You can't do it. That's what Paul was saying. Listen, he's not in any way minimizing the importance of water baptism following the Lord's command. But what was happening was the people there, they were so divided, and they were saying, well, who baptized you? I was baptized by Apollos. Who baptized you? The water walker, Peter. Oh, it was glorious. You know, in other words, they were causing division even over that. Look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. And look, he tells us how. Not with wisdom of words, meaning human wisdom, man's human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect, meaning empty, made void. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. At that time and even now, but more so then, Corinth was filled with Greeks, okay? They loved human wisdom, or we call it philosophy. Philosophy means the love of wisdom. And they would turn to that. And when you trust man's wisdom over God's wisdom, it makes it of none effect. Amen? Yeah, can you imagine turning from the revelation, the living revelation of the Word of God, to human wisdom? Yet, that's exactly what they were doing. Paul, later on, writing to the church at Colossae in chapter 2, verse 8, he says this. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now listen, when Paul gets here to verse 18 about the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those who are being saved. Loved one, listen. The cross of Christ, it divides the whole world, doesn't it? But it doesn't divide us. Amen? That's what Paul's saying. He's taking us right back to the answer of all their problems. Man, those people that are perishing, meaning people that are unbelievers, and if you're an unbeliever this morning, I'm going to tell you something. I love you, and I'm glad that you're here, but I want you to come to Christ, okay? Because it says that you're perishing. You're perishing. Oh, that means that you're not going to heaven. That means you're not going to make it. And you know what? The world is filled with people that are perishing, right? And you know what? They're in great unity because they're in unity or united with Adam. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. The lost are all united in being dead in trespasses and sins. But God's rich mercy, he came to take away our sin. I look and I say, oh, Lord, I don't want any part of that. But see, the cross is foolishness. But why? It's based on human reasoning. In other words, you're trying to tell me that someone was born 2,000 years ago. They say he was born of a virgin. He was crucified on this hill and that he died for the sins of the world and my sins and all of that. And if I don't trust in him, I'm not going to be saved? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because, see, that's the Word of God. You know, McLaren said this about foolishness. He said, if you see nothing in Jesus Christ and his death except foolishness, something unfit to do any good, it is because you are in the process of perishing. The cure for division, the cure for those that are perishing, the cure for the sins of the world, the divisions of the world, it's found in the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You see the end of verse 18, it says, for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. You know, when you think of the power of God, do you associate it with the cross? I mean, you think, or maybe do you say, well, man, the dividing of the Red Sea or the healing of the leper, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of the dead. Now, man, that's power. It is. But man, the power of the cross. There's no greater power ever displayed among man. The wisdom of God there in the cross. Listen, on that day, God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as Jesus hung there, what did he do? He defeated death. He defeated the grave. He defeated our sin. He defeated the devil. He made heaven our home. Amen. Listen, no wonder that Jesus said in John 19, he said, listen, it is finished. He paid the sin debt of the world. I don't know about you, but that's power. Man, there's power in the cross. You know, one French great pastor one time said this. He said, the church was born crucified. Let me set that up to kind of explain it. In other words, if I lived in Germany and I'm a dad and I'm married and, you know, I'm a German, my wife and I, we're going to produce German children. Amen? That's right. Okay, if we're in France, the same thing. You know, French people produced French children. Well, those who come to Christ and are in union with him, then God produces crucified children. See, when Jesus died, did we die? Yes, when he was buried, were we buried? In a moment, we're going to be baptizing. It says, buried with him in baptism, being raised again. That's the resurrection to the newness of life, that we might walk in the newness of life. Listen, when he ascended, did we ascend? Positionally speaking, of course we did. Hey, listen. No, we're crucified with him. When Jesus died, old Bill died too. No wonder Paul said, remember Galatians 2:20? He says, I have been, that's past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, the crucified life, you're already crucified. Why would you want to hang out with people that cause division? I'm not saying you do, but why would you if you even considered it? Or gossiping, cutting other people down. I say it one more time. There is nothing that gets me in an uproar than when I see that. I've seen more hurt because of lies. That there's nothing. It's no wonder God says, I hate that sin. Oh, the incredible power that the church has. The power of unity. Listen, think about that for a moment. What God has created in us. I want to show you something. Turn in your Bibles with the time. We just have a few minutes remaining. Turn in your Bibles to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and I want you to look at something with me in chapter 11 and verse 1. Look at this with me. The incredible power of unity. Watch this now. Genesis 11, 1. It says, now the whole earth, everybody on the planet, was one language, one speech. Now, that's pretty united. Amen? And it says, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now, that would be Babylon. And they dwelt there, and they said one to another, come, let us, all of us, let us make some bricks. Let us bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, asphalt for mortar. And they said, come now, let us build ourselves, all of us, a city, a tower that reaches all the way to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, because if we don't, we're going to be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now look at verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And now watch this verse. And the Lord said, indeed the people are what? They're one. There's no contention. There's no division among these people at all. These people are totally one. He says, and not only that, they all have one language. And now this is what they begin to do. Now watch this. Look what the Lord says. Now what? Nothing. That means nothing. Look that word up, okay? It means nothing. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. The Amplified Version says, now nothing they have imagined will be impossible to them. And you know what God did? He went down. He had to scatter them and confuse them. And that's why it was called Babel, which Babel there would mean the city of confusion, the city of babbling. And they confounded the language and they were scattered over the face of the earth. But that's not what I want you to see. I want you to hear what God said. He said, do you see there is miraculous power in unity, even if it's corrupt unity? Did you catch that? Even though it was sinful unity. Man, there is power in unity, in oneness. Why is it that God has to command us? Be like-minded. Be perfectly joined together. Speak the same judgment. Speak the same thing. Be of one mind. Be in one accord. Why does he do that? Because that's where our victory lies. A.W. Tozer said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. And what a pity it is we plan only the things that we can do by ourselves. Listen, there's nothing greater than being in unity. You know, it's not about being a Baptist or a Calvary Chapelite or a Pentecostal. I love the church across the street. If they're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, I love them. Amen? It doesn't mean that I may agree with all of the non-essentials of the faith, but I can agree with the essentials of the faith. That's what it's all about, loved one. Listen, can you imagine all of us in unity? I mean, all of us, you know what, serving together, loving other people together, supporting God's work together. You know what I mean? If there's one little problem, if there's one place that there's no help, that we all rush to it as one man. Think about that for a minute. That's what it's all about. You remember on Wednesday night, I'm teaching through Ezra, and how 49,000, 800 and some odd people, the Jews, they came back after 70 years of captivity. And it says in Ezra chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and all the people gathered together as one man. They're going to rebuild the temple, loved one. Listen, as one man. Think about that. 49,000 people all in agreement. Are their hearts all in agreement? You know, see, the purpose there, one man, the unity of purpose meant that they had all things in common. This is what I have learned, that whenever the church truly remains in unity, they will not tolerate any other thing. They are unstoppable. God, what we can do, where we can go, what we can achieve, not for ourselves, but for the glory of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you hate what God hates, and that's division. When there's division in the home, in a marriage, among children, whatever it might be, it is painful, and that house cannot stand. And you know what people try to do? They try to, okay, there's a lot of division in my home, but I'm going to rebuild it and rebuild it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try this. No, it won't work. There's only one way. His name is Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no other way, and then submitting to his will. The cross, Paul said, was foolishness to those that are perishing. I pray that you're not perishing. I pray that Jesus Christ is the Lord of every person in this chapel and every person listening live right now. But if Jesus isn't your Lord, listen to me. He loves you. He took your place on the cross. He died your death so you wouldn't have to. He died for your sins, for your shame, for your guilt, and he took them all away. Sins past, sins present, sins future, sins power, sins presence when we go home to be with him, and the consequence of it all. Jesus paid it all. Why would you say, well, it doesn't mean, no, it's not foolishness. So you come to Christ if you don't know him. So easy to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life when you truly mean it. And he will change you right there in your chair. Father, this morning I thank you in Jesus' name for this word from your word. And Father, I thank you how powerful it is. It's not about the messenger, Lord. It's about the message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed and every Christian praying, if there's anyone that's perishing in our midst, that means you don't know Jesus. It means he loves you, but you know what? You're not saved. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want hell to be your home. He died so you wouldn't have to go to hell. The Bible is very clear. It says if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved right then. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, only between you and God right now, you don't have to come to this altar. But if you don't know Christ, or maybe you're not right with God, maybe you say, Bill, I just want to get right again. I just want Jesus to be my Lord. All you have to do is simply lift your hand up and put it right back down, and I will pray for you. Anyone this morning, God bless you. I see that. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Anyone else that, yes, God bless. I see that. Anyone else that, Bill, that's me. Lift it high. Put it right back down. This is my last call. Anyone else before I pray, please don't resist the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest decision you'll ever make. God bless you back there. The greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Anyone else before I close now? Those who lifted your hands, I want you to do something. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I just heard the truth. That if I would confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord, and truly believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, you would save me. Father, I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved.